thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
All right. Good morning. I am glad to be back. And happy Mother's Day to all the mothers that are here today. So today I'm going to be on Psalm 91. But before I get into that today, I thought I'd share this very very short story on a woman named Cheryl Standiford. So Sharon Standiford, she served her country in the Gulf War. She climbed mountains. She took care of her family. Yet she found that she didn't get the respect that she deserved from her children. So she would try to call them on their cell phones, and the children chose to ignore her phone calls. Surprise, right? So instead of getting mad, Sharon decided to create a cell phone app. And now this cell phone app would, the principle was simple. Like when her kids didn't answer her phone calls, the phone would automatically lock, right? So the app is known as Ignore No More. That's what the name of the app is. So I don't know if it's available. This article, I saw it in 2014. So it was over 10 years ago. But Standiford said that the app works for her because her kids are more alert to her phone calls, right? So her son, Bradley, became like the spokesperson for this app. And he told reporters, I thought it was a good idea, but for other people, not for me, right? So what am I saying with this? Well, it's a story for children and for fathers, right? Many times we take mothers for granted, right? Why? Because they're always there, right? Sharon, she served her country, climbed mountains. She still found time to raise her family, right? So how do we show our mother's appreciation, right? We have to do so not just today, but we have to do it every day. All right, so now that it was just something very short I wanted to share with you. I thought it was a funny little anecdote. So today we're going to be on Psalm 91. All right. So if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Okay, there we go. All right, so he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. Faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, was my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near you, come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the lion, the young lion, and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you today for this psalm, Lord. Lord, I know that there are many people here today that may have come in with a heavy load. They feel as though their load is about to completely crush them, Lord. As I go through the psalm today, I ask your spirit to apply this psalm to their lives. Lord, in this psalm, we hear many promises. Lord, show us that we are to find refuge in your presence. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So many of you know that I'm a pastoral candidate under CARE, right? So that means I follow the pastors around, and I even do some of the pastoral work. But a couple of days ago, I went to a funeral with Pastor Jose. And I'm not going to give a lot of details, but it was a young couple that lost a child. Now, I knew I was preaching Psalm 91. I knew this is a popular psalm, right? This is up there with, say, Psalm 23. But I began to think, how will this couple read Psalm 91 in the midst of their loss, right? Here we have a psalm that makes a promise of protection. Yet we live in this world that's broken and is full of loss. We can look around and see, and we can testify to the good we receive from the Lord, but we also suffer loss. Many of you in here have suffered loss. It's one theologian, Christopher Ash, he asked the simple question, does Psalm 91 promise too much? An interesting question, I think. I mean, what is this psalm? Is some sort of measuring tool for your faith, right? In other words, it promises good, right, to those who have a lot of faith and just acts like as a sort of a warning to those who have little faith. There are many in here probably experiencing turmoil and loss and conflict, right? And I know this from experience. Many people with smiles on their face are suffering silently, right? And I'm not saying this because I'm privy to any information, but just because this is just normally how people deal with their turmoil. So to understand this psalm, we have to take certain steps, right? We have to be careful. And this is just as a general rule. We have to be careful when we're reading passages in scripture, right? Because a lot of times we tend to make some sort of an interpretive decision in our head. And then we, a lot of times, don't understand what the historical context of this of the passage is, you know, what it meant to the original audience, right? And then we come to conclusions that the author himself did not intend. And I think this passage, in its popularity, oftentimes gets misread. Another theologian, John Stott, he points out that this is the only passage in Scripture which is quoted by Satan. Right? It says it. Look it up. It's Matthew chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "And said unto him," and he means Satan, "If you are the Son of God," and this is Satan telling this to Jesus, "if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot on a stone." Right? We just read that. That's verse 11 and 12. And of course, Christ corrects him. It is a temptation to read this in a way that removes us from difficulty. Christ himself was not removed from difficulty. He suffered death. So Satan, as the father of lies, he wants us to read this and say to ourselves, how come I didn't get any of these promises, right? Why do I have so much difficulty, so much pain, right? And this causes doubt in the believer. So let us begin with like this sort of contextual setup, right? To have a good understanding, we need some sort of a historical context, right? So this psalm doesn't have a lot of information historically, right? Many other psalms, they have something called like the superscriptions on the top. I know many of you have seen them, right? It says, oh, this is a psalm of David when he was fleeing, you know, enemy X or enemy Y, you know? It's just an example. But it's important to know that this may have been sort of like this message that priest would give to assure a congregation, right? That God was with them and will protect them from trouble, right? If you look at the language, it's more than likely some sort of a military. So that it could be, so the congregation could be some sort of an army, and this army was to face a battle, right? And so this would be a psalm of confidence, right? It promises, the promises appear to course, furthermore, the promises also correspond to covenant blessings in the Mosaic covenant, right? If any of you guys study the Old Testament or just read it, you know that in the Mosaic covenant, God makes all these promises to Israel based on how they adhere to the law, right? So then it looks as if this psalm is just giving them, telling them all the blessings of the law. It also agrees with Leviticus chapter 26, verse 6, right? I give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none of you shall be afraid, right? This is God's covenant promises to Israel. Another option, maybe, that this could be something that was given to kings, right? Kings that follow the Mosaic law, right? God says, if you follow the laws and you hold fast to my laws, you get all these blessings. Some of these blessings were salvation, answered prayer, long life, victory over enemies. Could have been addressed to a Davidic king. There's very little historical context, but what we do know from the psalm is that it's declaring that Israel as a whole, including the king, find trust in God. Right? So this is our main idea for today. This is a call to absolute trust in God. The Lord holds his people secure even through trial and death. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. The psalm also assumes something. It assumes, if you just read through it, which we will, it assumes difficulty and it assumes struggle, right? As we read the psalm, we're going to be reading turmoil that the psalmist is being rescued from. But again, this is a psalm of confidence. It expresses a deep trust in the presence and protection and provision, and often in the midst of danger and uncertainty. But again, let us not be tempted into the idea of believing that we are exempt from suffering. No, the idea, once again, is an absolute trust in God despite pain, suffering, and loss. We start with verse 1 and 2. I mean, I love how this starts. This is a psalm that I used to read with my children a lot. And I had one of my boys that he just memorized this first verse because it just kind of really really catches you. It says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Right? Verse 1, and we're going to see even verse 2, kind of gives us a key to understanding the psalm. Right, with respect to the relationship that exists between God and his people. We read two names carefully here. There are two names of God in this very first verse. It says, Most High is one, and the Almighty. We look at other places in Scripture, we can kind of understand what these names mean. Most High. Where do we see Most High? Well, in Genesis 14, 18 to 20, it says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. And he was a priest of the God Most High. And he blessed them and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies unto your hand. Abram learns that nothing is impossible with God from this name. The God who delivered his enemies, the possessor of heaven and earth, this was indeed the Most High God. Another name for God is Almighty. El Shaddai, right? This was commonly used in Job. In fact, it was used 31 times. That's more than a third of the occurrences in all of the Old Testament. And what do we learn from this? God's absolute power over creation, over life, over justice itself. It demonstrates also the will, the mystery of the will of God, especially in suffering, right? We just get this just from knowing the story of Job and all his trials and his suffering. Doesn't stop there, right? Verse 2, it says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Right? We get two additional names for God in verse 2. The first one is the Lord or Yahweh, right? In Hebrew, if you read this in Hebrew, it actually says Yahweh, and then we translate it to say the Lord. But where do we first see this? Right? We first saw this in the story of Moses when God revealed himself to him in the burning bush. He says, I am he referred to himself as the I am. And that's when God, Moses first began to call God Yahweh. That is the first time. And the second one is sort of a more of a personal sort of a reference to God. And it's saying, my God, right? We can probably have a whole sermon on just these two verses, because how the psalmist refers to these four names of God. These names show us in relationship to God. God is the Most High, the Almighty, the Lord and my God. And along with these four names that the psalmist states are four terms, right? We see shelter, security. We see shelter in the shadow of. We see refuge and we see fortress. These are terms of security. The psalmist is using language to state our relationship with God. That language is communicating that God is able, he is trustworthy, he's instilling a sense of security that we have, right? This idea of safety, it's a human need. I don't know if anybody has ever seen this. This documentary is on Netflix. It's called The Twister, Caught in the Storm. Anybody seen it? So it's about a storm in 2011 that ripped through Joplin, Missouri. Nobody remembers that? It's a huge storm. So like there was these storm chasers that were going after the storm, and they found themselves so close to the storm that if they continued by vehicle, the storm would catch them and it would destroy their vehicle. So what did they do? They were driving and they saw a small gas station or some sort of convenience store, and they ran out of their car and they went into this shelter. Instinctively, we looked for shelter, right? And this is the picture that the psalmist is painting. It's a human need to run to shelter, and the psalmist poetically makes this case. The psalmist is stating, those who take shelter in the God who is able, remains in his shadow. This communicates this kind of closeness to God. It also communicates how safe we feel in his shadow. I mean, just imagine how close you have to be to somebody to be in their shadow, right? Psalm then makes a declaration of his own faith. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Right, then we move on. The psalm does something else. The psalmist does something else now. Verse 3-8 says, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. A 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right side, but you will not, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. As we see, the psalmist begins to spell out this turmoil with this sort of poetic descriptions, right? And I'll tell you, we can fill in these descriptions and traps and afflictions, right? I mean, if most of us could not help but immediately think about the pandemic when hearing these psalmist's words, right? And I don't want to trigger anybody's PTSD because that was such a horrible time, right? But a lot of people looked to Psalm 91 during that time, right? In fact, this firm is called Lifeway Research. They're an evangelical research firm, right? It says that online searches for Psalm 91 tripled during the early months of the pandemic. I can guarantee you, many of you in here looked at Psalm 91 for comfort. I know I did, right? And it is true, especially when you see the words pestilence, right? And you see the words thousands falling at your side, right? You just make that connection, right? When you're watching the news and they had like a ticker with the death count. Man, this was pretty horrible. And I'm sure there's many people even in here who lost family members during COVID. I mean, personally, I lost my father. But the point the psalmist is trying to make, that this is a description of danger. This portion is not so much prophetic as it is descriptive. This is why it's easy for us to connect with this poetic language. Then verse 4 continues with the idea that the Lord will protect during these attacks. And we get a picture of the Lord covering us, right? Again, what are we assuming here? The psalmist is assuming danger, is assuming attacks, pestilence, death. But in spite of that, what do? We trust. He reiterates the idea of taking refuge in the Lord. Now, I'll be honest, right? As I was preparing this sermon, these next passages kind of stumped me a little bit. And I'll tell you why. First, it has verse 11 and 12 in it, and we already know what those verses did. Those are easy to take out of context. We see Satan in his, you know, as being the father of lies, we saw what he did with these verses, right? So we got to think when we read this that there's a temptation here, right? Again, we have to look at how this was used and then know, okay, I can see how something like this can be used as like this weapon against my faith. Nine to 13. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you and guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Right? One of the verses that kind of triggered like this sort of just stumping me says, no evil shall be allowed to befall on you. Right? And this is difficult because as I read this, I see around me great difficulty befalling on God's people. Faithful people too. We see every day that great evil is happening to God's people while we see the success of many evil people. Right? To give an example, I don't know if any of you guys have heard of this magazine. I subscribe to this magazine called The Voice of Martyrs. Anybody's ever heard of that? So it's a magazine about persecution of Christians throughout the world. Right here in the United States, we're lucky, right? The only persecution we ever see is nonviolent, right? Maybe some person lost their job for praying or for not taking some sort of action because, you know, it violated their Christianity. And many of them go to court and win, right? But around the world, many Christians are being killed for nothing more than practicing their Christianity. How do we reconcile this passage to the reality that we see around us? And especially because verse 9 to 13 presents one of the most, and this one theologian said this, the most intensely protective language in Scripture. How will we deal with this, right? At the beginning, I told you that there was this young couple. They were distraught. They were broken. They lost a child. And again, verse 11 and 12 were misused by Satan. Satan asked Jesus, throw yourself down. And Jesus corrected him. In fact, Jesus experienced suffering and death. This is the eternally begotten Son of God. Was not spared from suffering and death. But I think this is a song. I'm sorry. This is a psalm, again, that is calling us to have like this absolute trust in God. That's what the purpose of the psalm is, right? The question is, will you still have faith and trust God absolutely, in spite of suffering and in spite of death? Many people can testify, verses 9 through 13. They can tell us how God has protected them in the midst of suffering. And that is true. I can testify, and there's many of you that could testify this. But God is also sovereign. Sometimes it is in his will for us to suffer. That's a difficult thing for many Christians to accept. Job says it, right? In chapter 2, shall we receive good from God? Shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. I can't say I have this definitive answer for you. Psalm 91, but let me make an attempt. Right, I'm not going to just leave you hanging, right? Psalm 91 is not really saying that you won't suffer. It is saying that suffering won't win. I love what 2 Timothy 4:18 says. It says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Right? But we know when we go into heaven, we have to pass through death, right? And as Christ shows us, death is not the end. The psalmist continues. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So lastly, in this part right here, we see a sort of change in voice. This is now an oracle from the Lord. Like this weird word that nobody knows what means unless you study it, right? So an oracle just means it's an Old Testament message from God and is dispatched by a prophet. This is a message of salvation to the psalmist. He is speaking to the psalmist who he has loved and known. The psalmist has a relationship with the Lord, and as a result, the Lord makes promises. These are the promises that the Lord makes to him. right? The promises come when we hold fast to the Lord. God will deliver us. He will protect us. He will answer us, and he will be with us, and he will rescue us. But it is important to know that these are promises. These are promises that we look to, right? These promises are forward-looking. A lot of times in our turmoil, it's hard for us to look forward. It's hard for us to have like this hope, this absolute hope, and to look forward, right? But this is what the psalmist is calling us to do. In your suffering, look forward to these promises. And we can see these promises are fulfilled in Christ. Romans 8:33-39. Who shall bring my charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is in the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor death, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. What God promises is fulfilled through Christ. Christ suffered and was killed, and this psalm was fulfilled in him. All those in here who are united in Christ will see these promises fulfilled. Even in death, we will not be separating from God. And I want to close with the story of a missionary named Jim Elliot. Everybody knows Jim Elliot. It's a very popular story. So Jim Elliot was in this book that was written by his wife, Elizabeth Elliot. The title of the book is taken from Psalm 91. The name of the book is called Shadow of the Almighty, the life and testament of Jim Elliot. They even made a movie based on the book. It was loosely based, but it was called The End of the Spear, I believe. So Jim Elliot was a missionary who was killed in 1956. After attempting to reach the Guarani people in Ecuador. Now, they were this remote tribe that was known to be violent. They were known to be isolated, and they wanted to keep it that way. Jim and four other missionaries went there knowing full well the danger that was before them. Jim Elliot was said to believe that, as Psalm 91 said, there was no safer place than being in the shadow of the Almighty. That's one of the reasons why his wife titled the book Shadow of the Almighty. So Jim and four missionaries were speared to death in January 8, 1956. I mean, can you imagine the difficulty of hearing that your family members were killed? They were murdered while spreading the gospel? How would Jim's wife read Psalm 91? Well, she wrote a book and titled it after Psalm 91. That's what she did. And the Guarani people were eventually reached with the gospel. Jim's wife went back to the island and actually lived with these people. And this story, it started this global wave of missionaries around the world, right? You see, it's tempting to believe that Psalm 91 means that God will always remove you from sinning, from suffering, He may, but he is sovereign. And sometimes his will is for you to go through this conflict and go through the suffering. And this is, we see this, I hope I've given many examples, right? But there's a question that I'm going to end with. Will you have absolute trust in God? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word most of all. We also thank you because you see all of our suffering. You know the tears that many of us cry in silence. Many of us today are going through some kind of suffering, and it's completely debilitating. Lord, we ask that you change our tears into trust, into faith, that we may understand that you know all things and death itself cannot separate us from you, Lord. Jesus, my name.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.